Morning. As Jonathan mentioned, my name is Drew Burdett, and I am the campus pastor with RUF, Reform University Fellowship, with the University of Washington. I've been there 3 years now, and I just want to thank you as a congregation for your support of this work. It has been going on for 17 years. If you just heard, Jonathan was blessed by it. One of your previous associate pastor, Luke Morton, came through RUF at the UW. It's just encouraging to see over the last 17 years how God has extended the ministry of our churches regionally to see the gospel grow and bear fruit at the UW through students who are studying there. And it's continuing, and I thank you for your partnership and your just participation in the ministry with us. This morning, I want us to look at Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through verse 10. And this is a story of Jesus Transfiguration. Coming off of Holy Week, where we have just celebrated the death of Christ on Good Friday, the sacrifice that he made for us, and then on Sunday, the glorious resurrection. You know, the question is, where do we go next? How do we continue of being reminded of the beauty of the gospel? And this morning, I want us to see it here in the Transfiguration and to see how this might encourage our hearts and challenge us to be people of Christ. Look with me at Mark 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around them, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Let's pray and ask that God would bless this word this morning. Jesus, as we come to the story of the Transfiguration, God, I pray that you would use it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage us, that you would meet us through the Holy Spirit, challenge our hearts. Lord, help us to see your word in a new way. Lord, help our meditation this morning to be pleasing to you. And Lord, that you would use your word to change us, to grow us, to rebuke us if that's what we need. But Lord, ultimately, that you would use it to show us your glory and that we might see Jesus and come to know him and walk in his ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I didn't grow up in Seattle. And like most Americans, I become a soccer fan every 4 years during the World Cup. I didn't grow up playing soccer. I didn't grow up watching soccer. It just wasn't what people did, and so I really don't have a lot of understanding of the game. I don't know the rules. I don't know what red cards or yellow cards or penalty kicks. I've got nothing, and I enjoy watching the games though. And so when I watch a game, I rely really heavily on friends who have played before so they can help me understand, or at least the commentary of the TV. So the World Cup last summer, the USA-Germany game snuck up on me. I don't know if you remember, all the games were at weird times. I believe this one was in the middle of the day. I didn't make any plans to watch it with anybody, but I was determined to watch all the USA games. And so instead of going to a bar in the middle of the day and watching this game by myself, I started flipping through the channels of TV to see if I could find it anywhere on TV. And I found it, but I found it on Desportes, the Spanish ESPN, which confirmed that I know nothing about soccer, because I don't know Spanish very well at all. And as I'm watching this game, I am completely lost, have no idea what's happening until the very end of the game when I know the score. That's all I knew. I just watched people kind of run across the field. And I did not have the experience or the language needed just to make sense of the game. Now, here's where I'm going with this, is that often when we're reading the Bible, maybe particularly the Old Testament, but at times in the New Testament, we come across passages that if we're honest to ourselves, we would say, I don't have the experience or the language necessary to understand that text. And so sometimes we just, okay, move on to the next chapter, and we just let it go. And I believe this passage, this episode in Jesus' life of the transfiguration can be one of those passages, right? There's a lot of odd things happening. Jesus takes just a couple disciples up on a mountain by himself, and there he is transfigured. Whatever that means, he begins to shine. His clothes are whiter than anyone can bleach them on earth. Okay, what does that mean? What's going on? And then all these Old Testament figures miraculously appear. Moses, who had been dead for a very long time, Elijah, they're there. And then there's this huge cloud speaking. I mean, it's an odd scene. And if we're not careful, we run the risk of misinterpreting it. Of being like Peter, it's just such a weird thing, it's odd, it's different, that we're just confused by it. But luckily for us, God shows up in the cloud and he runs commentary for us. He's like, in case you missed this, this is my beloved son. This is what you should learn from this. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And what's interesting about this commentary of God from the cloud is that he does not qualify what we should listen to Jesus in regards to, right? Listen to Jesus in regards to what, God? In regards to sin, in regards to faith, in regards to relationships, in regards to my body, in regards to vocation, in regards to what? There's no qualifying remarks. It's simply, this is my son. You need to listen to everything he says in regards to anything and everything he says. Listen to him. And now, if you're here and you're a Christian, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know this is a hard commandment. To listen to Jesus. To see him as master and Lord, and no qualifying remarks in regards to everything there is in all parts of life. To listen to Jesus. It's hard because Jesus says things at times that we don't want to hear. He says things at times that offend us, that we don't agree with. He rubs us the wrong way. And if we're going to listen to him, that means that we take his word as truth and it's right over us. That's hard to do. And also it means that if Jesus really is Lord and we listen to him in regards to everything, it means that we're not Lord of our lives. It means that ultimately we have to lay down control of our lives. And in that, there is a death of sorts, of seeing him as Lord. We lose control. And yet the commentary is still there. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And so I think the question that we need to ask, if we are going to listen to him, if we're going to be obedient to this command, there's two questions that come to mind. The first question is, why Jesus? Like, what is it about Jesus that warrants this response? Like, why should I listen to him in particular? And then if I should listen to him, what does that even mean? What does it look like to listen to Jesus? So let's consider that first question. Why Jesus? Why should we listen to this man? Well, the transfiguration, the story that we just read, gives us everything we need to answer this question. You see, in the transfiguration, Jesus is revealing something about himself, something about his true identity. And he reveals to us, at the same time, both his greatness, his authority, his power, and his great compassion and love and kindness. Both of these things are revealed in the transfiguration. Okay, where do we see this? Well, to begin with, the transfiguration, and this is probably the easiest one, it reveals his power. Look with me again at 2. We'll pick up the middle of verse 2. Here's what happens. It says, he was transfigured before them. What happened? His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And then down to verse 7. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, when we hear this story, it does sound odd, but I'm wondering if it doesn't begin to sound somewhat familiar. If it doesn't bring back another story, an Old Testament story. It should. A lot of the elements are the same. It should remind us of Exodus 33. Now, I don't expect you all to remember it. So here's what happens in Exodus 33. Moses has already been up on the mountain. The mountain's there. He was up on top of the mountain. God is speaking to him. He gets the law. He goes down off the mountain. And what happened? All the people of God have already rebelled against him. Moses breaks the commandments. And so he has to go back up on the mountain. And so this time he goes up onto the mountain. And he's going to meet God. And he tells God, I want to see you. And God says something very interesting. He says, if you are in my presence, you will die. The power, the raw power of God, the what Scripture will call kind of the Shekinah glory, as we see it all through the Old Testament, coming in a cloud. It was in the Holy of Holies. You can remember where once a year the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, and they would tie a rope around his leg just in case when he walks into the presence of God, if he were not clean, he would die. To be in the presence of God is a big thing. And so Moses says, I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. And God says, that cannot happen, or you'll die. And so what does he do? He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by. He just passes by. And as he's passing by, a voice is coming out of this powerful cloud. It is telling them about the law, things that they should listen to as God's people, to be his people, to live as his people in the world. And the interesting thing about the story is that as he goes down off the mountain, do you remember what happens? He walks into the people of God, and they're terrified. Because he has been in the presence of God, and now his face is shining. Moses walks down in their midst, and they are flipping out and terrified because he's just, I don't have a better word to describe it, but he's glowing. He's glowing, and so he has to veil his face, cover himself up because of the reflection of the glory of God. And what's happening there is it's kind of like if you've ever been to Reflection Lake at the bottom of Mount Rainier. You know, on a very clear day, you can look up and you can see Mount Rainier, but you can also look down into the lake. There's Mount Rainier. It's beautiful. It's great. But it's not Mount Rainier, right? Moses was reflecting the glory of God just like Reflection Lake is reflecting Mount Rainier, or as the moon is reflecting the light from the sun. He's reflecting the glory of God. Now, with that story in mind, think about all the connections. Okay, there's a mountain. They're all going up on top of the mountain. Moses is even there. There's a cloud. God is coming. He's speaking out of the cloud. And yet there's one thing that is dramatically different. Before God shows up, something happens. Jesus is transfigured before them. And it says that his clothes become as white as you could not even bleach them. Nobody on earth could bleach them this way. And this is after his transfiguration. Okay, what is happening? What's happening is that Jesus is, in this moment, revealing who he really is. Unlike Moses, who needed to see God and have the glory of God reflect off of him, God hasn't shown up on the mountain yet. Jesus is there, and all of a sudden, it's like he's unveiled, and he's not reflecting the glory of God. It is emanating from him. This powerful beauty, the glory of God is shining out of Jesus, just like Moses. And unless we miss the point, God does show up in the cloud, and he says, okay, this is my beloved son. Not Moses, not Elijah. Those were leading up. Those were pointing to him. But this one, the one who has been transfigured, who is shining, this is God. Listen to him. And so we see in this, really, all of a sudden, Jesus, they walked up the mountain with Jesus, and this was just Jesus, their friend, the guy they knew. They walk up on top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, it's like the veil is revealed, or is lifted away, and all of a sudden, you see Jesus in his true identity, which means power, glory. The same God in the Old Testament that if you had been in his presence, you would have died. It highlights his great power. Now, I cannot think about the transfiguration without thinking about our good friend Bilbo Baggins and Gandalf. I don't remember if you remember the story, but in the very beginning, Bilbo Baggins, I believe it's in the beginning of the first book, Fellowship of the Ring, Bilbo has just turned 111 years old because he has received this great old age by the magical ring that he has. And it's at his birthday party. At the very end of it, he slips on his magical ring, which makes him disappear, terrifies all of his guests, and he heads back up to his house in haste to pack his bags and to leave for his final journey, his final adventure. He's getting out of there. And he's there, he's packing up, getting ready to run off, and Gandalf shows up. Gandalf, the great wizard, the friend of Bilbo, shows up. And they had talked about this departure before. He knew what was going to happen. And the deal was that as he left, he leaves everything that he owns to Frodo. And Bilbo's trying to scramble, get out the door as quick as he can. And Gandalf says, okay, have you left everything? Have you left the ring? We've talked about this. You're going to leave the ring for him. And he says, yes, it's on the shelf. But then he says, no, actually, it's here in my pocket. And he begins to pull the ring out and to finger the ring. And he thinks, you know, now that it's so close, I don't know that I can listen to you. I think I need to take it with me. And he gets mad and he begins to puff up his chest and he begins to lash out against Gandalf, who he thinks is his equal. And I love it in the book and I love it in the movie. Gandalf says, it'll be my turn to get angry soon. And you will see Gandalf the Great uncloaked. And he swells inside and the room almost has a storm appearance to it. And you see this powerful version of Gandalf for just a second. And Bilbo is terrified because he had forgotten how powerful Gandalf was. And you see his raw power in that moment. Gandalf the Great uncloaked. And then as soon as it happens, the room goes silent. He shrinks back down to size. And he says, I am your friend. I am not trying to hurt you. I am not trying to steal from you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I am trying to help you. And it's there in that moment when Bilbo saw both the raw power of Gandalf coupled with his compassion, coupled with his kindness, that all of a sudden he was able to look at Gandalf, to listen to him, to hand that ring away, and to walk out the door. The transfiguration does clearly highlight Jesus' authority and his power, but it also highlights his great compassion. How? Look with me at verse 8. So it says, and suddenly looking around them, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So all of a sudden, as quick as it happens, it goes away. He's transfigured, he's bright, he's shining, he's glorious. Moses, Elijah, sound, this is my beloved son, listen to me. And then it's gone, and there's Jesus, the guy they know, the guy who said, let's go up on top of the mountain together. The one who, they was their teacher, their friend. They sat around the campfire, they lived life together. They knew this guy. And yet he's also their God. And it's there that we see the great compassion of God, the great compassion of Jesus, that one who was so great, so glorious, so powerful, would humble himself, would veil himself in human flesh to come in the flesh to die for his enemies, to die for Peter, James, John, these men whose sin was great, the powerful God himself. To be in his presence was to die. Now he is come like us, and in our presence he will die. We see both, right? Great power coupled with amazing compassion, amazing humility, amazing kindness and love, that he would even give his life, perfect holy life, for his enemies. If we are going to listen to Jesus, we have to have both of these things. We have to know and see and believe that both of these are true, that Jesus is an authority, that he is powerful, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, the redeeming God. But we also have to see that he is a compassionate God who loves us, who pursues us. Both of these things, one without the other, will not warrant us to listen to him. Like, if we only see his power without his compassion, we might serve him for a while, But we might do it begrudgingly, out of bitterness. He's a dictator. He's powerful. I better do what he says. I'll listen to him. But if we only see his compassion without his power, he's just one of us. He becomes familiar. We like him. He's great. He loves us. But he's just one voice among many. He becomes more of kind of a grandmotherly figure in some ways. He's great. You love the things that he has to say, but I might not just take everything he says because he's just compassionate. He loves me, but he's not powerful. But in Jesus, we have both. In Jesus, we have one who is amazingly powerful, glorious, has full authority on heaven and earth, who loves and cares and humbles himself to save us. so that we might know him, so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might be in his presence and not die. This is what warrants us to listen to Jesus. Now, what does it look like to listen to Jesus? What does it look like to actually follow after him? And it would be easy right now to kind of give a top 10 list to say, okay, here's what you do. You do this, this, and this, and there you go. You've listened to Jesus. And there's some obvious things that we must do to listen to Jesus. He doesn't speak to us in a storm. He doesn't speak to us on top of a mountain. How does he speak to us? Through his word. And so obviously, if we're going to listen to Jesus, we have to know what he says. And we have the Gospels. We have this scripture to read. So we should read and meditate and pray and journal and spend time with his people and study and think. Because we have to know what he says. But that is not the end. That's not all that is required in listening to Jesus. It's not just, hey, I know what he said about that. It's different. It's deeper. It's more personal. It's more nuanced. And it's much deeper than that. So what does it look like for us to listen to Jesus? Well, I think it's two things. To listen to Jesus, we have to both accept his word as truth and then lean into the world with Jesus based off of that truth. I mean, think about accepting his word as truth. What I mean by this is there is a difference between knowing something intellectually, knowing about a doctrine, and actually believing that it's true. I mean, take for example just the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption says that because of Christ, we have been gone from the kingdom of the domain of darkness, enemies of God, no fellowship with God at all. We've been taken from there because of his work on the cross and because of his death and the resurrection, all of that, and now we have a status change, an identity change. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer enemies. We are now sons or daughters of God, children of God, with all the rights as children of God to come to him, to pray to him, to be in fellowship with him. Now, it's one thing to know that. Yeah, I can tell you all about adoption. And another thing to live like a child of God. And maybe this will help. Last summer, we have RUF training every summer in Atlanta, Georgia. And I was finishing up training, and I was going to fly to Memphis, Tennessee, where my wife was and her family is there. But we're cheap. We bought the cheapest ticket we could find. And so to get to Memphis from Atlanta, I had to fly through Florida. And so I was waiting to get on my flight to Florida, and I heard them call my name over the intercom, which is, you don't want that to happen. Like, you're getting on a plane, I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to get bumped from this flight. I'm going to be here for hours. So I go up. I wait in line. I finally make it to the front of the desk, and they're already loading the plane. I'm nervous. I'm anxious. And I get up there, and I was like, you called me. She says, oh, great. Give me your ticket. So I gave it to her, and she's like, you're going to get a new ticket. So I didn't know. I gave her my ticket, and she handed me back another one. And I didn't even look at it. I just took off to get on the plane. They scanned me in. I'm walking down the tunnel, getting ready to get on the plane. And I said, well, I should probably look at my ticket and see what I got. And it said 1A. And I was like, huh, did I just get bumped to first class? And then I thought, surely that didn't happen. I mean, maybe I've never noticed it, but maybe the numbers restart after first class, and I'm like the 1A of economy. But I got in there, and sure enough, 1A, like the first seat on the plane, it's mine. And I sat down. It was great. There was way more room. But I was so uncomfortable. I was so uncomfortable because I started looking around, and I was like, did the flight attendants know? Did they know that I didn't pay for this seat? Do they know that I'm flying to Memphis through Florida because it's the cheapest ticket available online? Like, I do not deserve to be here. And then I started thinking about the other people who actually paid full price sitting around me. And I was like, I wonder if they know. I bet they know. I bet they were kind of, there's been a briefing about this, and they all know that I don't deserve to be there. And so I made a commitment. I'm not making this up. This all went through my head. And I said, okay, well, I'm in first class, but I'm going to live like I'm in economy class. Because I didn't pay for this ticket. I do not deserve to be there. And it's true, I did not deserve to be in that seat. And so I made up my mind. I was just going to live like I was in economy class. And they came by and they were like, do you want something to drink? I was like, no, I'm fine. You know, wait till like half the flight's over and then run over my toe with a cart and give me half a can of Coke. That's what I want. Like, give me exactly what I deserve for economy seat. About 10 minutes in the flight, I thought, how dumb am I? Like, I am sitting in first class. I'm here. I have the ticket to prove it. My name's on it. I am in first class. And yet I'm pretending that I don't live there. And so I was just like, okay, flight attendant, bring my drink. Hurry up. I'm ready. Like, I enjoyed it. I loved it. The best flight I've ever been on, probably the best flight I'll ever be on. It was great. Okay, that's what it looks like to go from, okay, I'm adopted into the family of God. I know that Jesus has said that. Because of his work, I am a child of God. I am co-heir with Christ. I believe that. But you know what? I don't feel like that. I know that I'm still a sinner. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. Man, the things I've done this week, I don't deserve to go in prayer to God. Do you see what we're doing? We know the doctrine. What we're doing is we're sitting in first class pretending that we're in economy class. We're saying, I believe this, but we really don't. We really don't. To accept Jesus' words as truth means that we not only know what he says, but we actually believe that they're true. We actually believe that they're true, not just in general, but they're true of us because of Christ. That's what it looks like to accept his words as truth. And once we do that, what it looks like to listen to Jesus is not just to accept his words as truth, but we begin to kind of lean into life with Jesus. Because you remember when we started, God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And we said, in regards to what? Well, everything. So taking his words, the thing he says in Scripture, believing that they're actually true, and leaning into the world with Jesus. I think words like trust are going to come up. Devotion. Obedience. Affection. Submission, love, faith, commitment, dependence. Okay, these are all the words of that kind of, if we get them and we grasp them, of, okay, I know what God's words are. I know what the truth is. Now I need to lean in. Okay, that means we're going to have to depend on Jesus. We're going to have to trust him. We're going to have to love him and actually believe the things that he says are true about us and live differently. And it's extremely hard to do. You know, it's a call not just to see him as Savior, something he's done, but also Savior and Lord. Jesus showed up and he called his disciples and he didn't say, hey, I'm going to save you. He said, come follow me. Come follow me. We're called to see him not just as Savior, but as Lord. And what God is calling us to is nothing less than allowing Jesus to be the primary way that we orient ourselves to the world. In everything we do, whether it's relationships or vocation or family, even our own sins and struggles, to allow Jesus and his truth to orient us so that we see everything through this lens of Christ. That's what he's calling us to. And what I love about this passage is that this is exactly what Peter, James, and John began to do very slowly at the beginning, at the end of this. Look with me at verses 9 through 10. It says, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. I just want to highlight two things that they did. First of all, he told them something. Don't say anything about this. And they obeyed, right? They listened to him. They did not do it. And also, though, they began to process. They began to meditate. Okay, Jesus has said he is going to rise from the dead. What in the world might that have been? And they begin to kind of study and to think. They're trying to orient their reality by things that Jesus has told them. It's a process. You know the gospel stories. You know how Peter, James, and John, how long it takes. And that's the same for us. It's not, we don't go A to B from not loving and not trusting and not being obedient to all of a sudden being 100% the best disciple ever lived. No, it's a process. Listening to Jesus is difficult, but it's something that we are called to do by God. Just consider a few of these things that Jesus says. I'm going to read them slowly so they sink in. These are a couple of things that Jesus told us to listen to. Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mark 8. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Or from John 15, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's lots of things that Jesus calls us to listen to him in. And none of them are easy. It's never easy. It's hard. It engages both our minds on one side, but also our hearts, our whole person, even our actions. It means at times that we have to follow him, not just at times. It means that we always are called to follow him and not follow ourselves and our own desires and our own wisdom, but to follow the wisdom of Christ. We cannot forget what warrants this. Why am I going to follow Jesus? Oh, his great power and great authority. He's not just one who loves you. He's not just one who cares about you and who wants good things for you. Those things are true. He is compassionate. He has shown that. But how? He has shown that by showing us how great he is, the raw power that he has, the glorious being of the Son of God, so much so that in Revelation 5, there's this beautiful scene of kind of the John is zooming out from the temple of God in the heavens. And as he zooms out, there's angels worshiping God and worshiping Christ. And then there's billions of angels. And then there's everybody everywhere. Everything is coming together from this one man, this one person in all of the universe, throughout all of history. This is our God. Power coupled with great compassion. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, thank you for the story of the Transfiguration. God, it's exciting to think about you as both the great I am, as you are, who made all things and who knows all things and who ultimately holds all things together. And yet you're also, at the same time, the one who weeps over sin and who sinners love to be around because you care for us and you know our names and you know our struggles and you love us. You actually love us. Lord, I pray that those two things would become real in our minds, Lord, that we would see you as you really are and it would change our hearts, Lord, that we might listen to you. That's our prayer. Challenge us, encourage us, but Lord, use your word and help us to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.